The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Like Bob Boardman, I became a Christian through the reading of the Bible. But I wasn't. It didn't stick with me. I wasn't sure where all these books were. So someone would say Deuteronomy. I didn't know where that was. And so people would help. So if you need help, why, find it. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Does your Bible have little comments on each chapter to tell what the chapter is about? What does it say about Deuteronomy 20? Does anyone have a Bible that gives a comment? What does yours say? What was yours? Laws of warfare. Any others? Laws concerning war? Going to war. Say it again. The battle and siege. Another one? Going to battle. It's obvious now what we're going to be looking at here tonight. We're looking at a chapter that tells us exactly what's going to happen to us and how we should act when we respond to the call to battle. Deuteronomy chapter 20. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach unto and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. And the officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house, and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard, and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto the house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife, and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. Those are the verses that we'll be looking at tonight. Notice it starts out, when thou goest forth. It does not say if you go forth, but when. Christianity is a call to battle. Christianity can be defined as a call to battle. Does anybody remember the very first reference to Jesus Christ in the whole Bible? The very first one. The first prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. What is that? Anyone remember? What book's it in? Genesis. What chapter? 3 verse. Very good. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. The interesting thing about that very first reference to Jesus Christ in the Bible is this. It talks about enmity, the battle, the conflict between the devil and Jesus Christ. The first reference to Jesus Christ in the whole Bible says he is going to lead his forces against the devil, and he is going to be victorious. So when a person becomes a Christian, he is joined with one who from the dawn of time decided that he would lead his forces against the enemies of God, the devil and all of his host. So Christianity is a call to battle. When God called the Apostle Paul, he appointed him to the battle and to lead others in a great world mission that would take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the whole world. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, verse 18. This is a place where the Apostle Paul now is telling his testimony. He's before a king. Here's what he said Jesus told him: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What was the Apostle Paul's response to this call to battle? Jesus Christ laid out a clear call. He said, follow me into battle. What was the apostle's response? What did Paul do? Verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Was it going to be a bed of roses? What happened when he launched out into the battle? When he left the comfort of his position as a great leader in that particular religion and launched out to follow Jesus Christ? What happened to him? Look at verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. It was no bed of roses. In fact, turn with me just back a few pages to Acts chapter 9. I love the fact that when Jesus Christ calls us to follow Him into the battle, He does not give us a bunch of fine print that cannot be read and understood. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, the Lord said, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. When Jesus Christ called this man, before he ever sent him out anywhere, he says, the first thing I'm going to do with this man is to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus Christ does not give us a bunch of fine print. He lays it out here openly for everyone to see, and then we can respond in our hearts and say, yes, that's exactly how I want to invest my life. Or we can say, no, that's too tough for me. I don't want any part of it. And he gives us that option. I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was called to the conflict. He was called to the battle. Now, the Apostle Paul was a great Hebrew scholar. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew his Bible. And I'm sure that he knew that he was joining a great band of warriors who had gone before him. We're given a little glimpse of that great host of warriors in Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 37 and 38. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of the caves of the earth. When the Apostle Paul took up his cross to follow Jesus Christ, he knew exactly what he was getting into. He knew that it has never been easy to follow God. You see, if a man says, I love God, God will give him a chance to demonstrate that love, to prove that. And that's exactly what happened with this man. In Deuteronomy 20, it says, when thou goest forth. When. Not if, but when. Notice the second word. When thou. You see, the call of Jesus Christ is always a very personal thing. Always very personal. He speaks to each of us individually. He calls us by name. When thou. See, each of us has his own appointed place. His own place in the line. And if you desert your place in the line, that means you've weakened the entire line. And that's why it's so important That's why I was so thrilled when I heard that we were having a conference at Glen Eyrie that had to do with the battle. Because each of us must be alerted to the fact that when we desert our place in the line, everybody else suffers. Everybody suffers. We expose our comrades in arms in a way that they should not be exposed. When thou goest forth, a very personal thing. Each of us has an important mission from Jesus Christ. Every one of us. It's a very personal thing. He calls us, He equips us, and He sends us forth. And He sends us forth on a mission that cannot fail. Cannot fail. We are on the winning team. We're in the winning army. We know that. Titus was sent to Crete to do a specific job. Timothy was appointed to serve in a unique way. Luke had his job to do, as did Moses and Abraham and Joshua and Daniel and Priscilla and Aquila. And right down through the centuries, Livingston and Wycliffe and Luther and Knox and you and me. Every one of us has a particular call from God. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always, always laboring fervently for you in prayer that you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That man had his job to do. Every one of us is specifically called by God. And if we desert that place in the line, that's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. When thou goest forth. You see, the army of Jesus Christ is always on the move. There is a world to reach. There are billions who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They have no idea concerning salvation, concerning redemptions, concerning forgiveness from God. No idea at all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, just verses 9 and 11. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We're a chosen people. We are strangers and pilgrims in this earth. And when we enlist in this army, when we enlist in the army of Jesus Christ, it is for life. There is no discharge. We serve until He takes us home. I read of a missionary who had served God in some of the tough fields of the world. And he was coming home, and he was tired. And he was battle-weary. He got off the ship. And on the same ship was a movie star. A young lady who had made a great name for herself as a movie star. As he walked wearily down the gangplank, the great host of photographers gathered around and began to take pictures of the movie star and began to interview her and ask her questions. And he walked over by a box and he sat down on it. And he said, I wonder why there's no welcome for me. I've been out serving God. I come home weary and tired. I've been in the battle. Why is there no welcome home for me? And his Lord spoke to him and said, my son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. We are strangers and we are pilgrims. This world is not our home. When Bob Borman and I served in the 1st Marine Division during the Second World War in the South Pacific, you'd sit around your tent at night, down on Pavuvu, and the tent would be leaking, and the rats would be crawling up and down the tent ropes, and the land crabs would be crawling into your boots. And in the mornings, the mosquitoes and the blowflies would have their shot at you. And then at night again, you'd sit. And you know what you talk about? What you're going to do when you get home. And then we were on the beach. And the mortars and the bullets and all the rest were flying around. All of us knew that was not our home. We had not come home yet. Now, when you're in the battle for Jesus Christ, and you get tired, and you begin to ache spiritually, and you begin to weep, and things get tough, remember this. One day you'll be home. It'll all be over. You'll stand before your commander-in-chief, the captain of your salvation. And he'll have a word for you. Well done. Well done. If I were you, I would live for those words. Live for the words, well done. And then live a life that will merit those words. Well done. See, this world's our battlefield. This world is our battlefield. This is not our home. This is our battlefield. You and I are called forth to battle. And usually against what seems to be overwhelming odds. In Deuteronomy 20, it talks about when you see horses and chariots, many more than thou. Well, that's always been the case. That's one of the laws of war. That's one of the laws of war for the people of God. You are always going to be facing what seems to be overwhelming odds. That's a law that cannot be changed. It says so right in your Bible. Well, then don't be surprised. If you're out there and there seems to be more of them than you, that's part of the battle. That's the way it works. But one man, and Jesus Christ, is always a majority. Never forget that. One man in Jesus Christ is always a majority. It may appear that there's a great many horsemen and chariots out there. But if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, you're in the majority. Always. Over the years, Gideon and his little band of men going out against a host that looked like grasshoppers on the side of the hill. But he went out. Joseph was all alone in Egypt. Or was he? No, God was with him. It was David against Goliath. David against Goliath. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. This is too good to leave out. We're running a little late, but I don't want to leave out this verse. I'll leave out some others, but not this one. 2 Samuel. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Second Samuel 23. You with me now? Verse 8. You got it? Second Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the sea, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. How could he do that? Because he wasn't alone. God was with him. Verse 9, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away, and he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. You are never alone. You may face a host that appears like grasshoppers on the side of the hill. The whole base where you live may profane the name of Jesus Christ. But listen, God has you in that place for a purpose. God placed you there. Your name did not fall out of some computer in Washington, D.C. God put you on that base, and God has you there for a purpose. And He's right there with you at all times. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. The next challenge in Deuteronomy 20, be not afraid. Be not afraid of them. Even though they faced an army equipped with horses and chariots, which, by the way, if you look at a couple chapters before, they were expressly forbidden to multiply horses. Expressly forbidden. And now he says you're out here against an army filled with horses. What is he trying to tell them? Don't put your confidence in those things. Your confidence can only be in one place, and that is in God. Look at Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Verses 5 and 7. Psalm 20, 5 and 7. This is the Psalm of David. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Your confidence, your security is in God, always in God when you're out in that battle. They were commanded, by the way, in Deuteronomy 20, to fear not for two reasons. If you read the text, you'll discover for two reasons. One, because the Lord was with them. The Lord was with them. The second reason, they could remember the power and the goodness of God in the past. Pharaoh had a great army, and they'd all been defeated. Look at verses 2 through 4 in that Deuteronomy 20 passage. And it shall be when you are come nigh unto the battle that the priest shall speak unto the, and say unto the people, and they shall say, Hear, O Israel, approach this day into the battle against your enemies. Let your hearts faint. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies. You can always bank on that. By the way, if you'll notice in that passage, the job of the spiritual leader was to encourage the troops. Always to encourage the troops. Keep the morale up, keep them encouraged, keep them in the battle. Courage and faith. And then we come to a very fascinating passage. The next five verses, verses 5 through 8. Now, what I'd like to have you do is turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, one group of people is dismissed from the battle because they've got some property that they need to look after. In Luke chapter 14, verse 17, it says, And he sent his servant to the supper to say, Come, for all things are now ready. Verse 18, And they all with one excuse or one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Piece of ground. His possessions got in the way. He said, I've got too many possessions here. I just can't leave this piece of ground somehow. Verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. If you'll remember in Deuteronomy 20, the second thing was, I've got a job to do. I've got to work. I'm working my vineyard. I can't come. I shouldn't go to battle. So he went and took care of his vineyard. His career got in the way. His work. Luke 14, verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Some person got in the way. The same, by the way, happened in Deuteronomy 20. In the Old Testament, in the laws of battle, when God called these people to follow him into battle, there were 3 excuses. Some property, my job, or some person. In the New Testament, when Jesus Christ called these people to a life of rigorous discipleship, 3 things got in the way. My possessions, my work, some person. It is the same Old and New Testament. Things never change. They never change. His job got in the way. His possessions, some person. Well, of course, the problem with possessions is very simple. This is dealt with very, very simply in the Bible. There is no doubt about what God says about your possessions. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord with what you have. Honor the Lord with your substance. Honor the Lord with your possessions. These possessions must not stand between you and your service for Jesus Christ. What you're told to do with your possessions is honor the Lord with them. You got a car? Do you have an automobile? Fine. Just make sure that you honor the Lord with that automobile. You got a bank account? Fine. Just make certain that you honor the Lord with that bank account. You got a set of golf clubs or a tennis racket? Great. Just make certain that you honor the Lord with those possessions. You got a stereo? Just make certain that whatever comes out of those speakers honors the Lord. That's all you got to do. It's a very simple teaching in the Bible. Whatever you own, make certain that you honor God with it. There can be no other way to read this. The Bible is so clear on this. So whatever it is that you have, that you call your own, just make sure that every time you look at it, every time that you use it, every time that you put it into action in any way, that you honor God with it. And I have a hunch that the toughest one to handle in this little list is your stereo. There is so much garbage coming out of those speakers, it's a wonder you don't have to have a shovel alongside to haul it out of the barracks. Just make certain that whatever comes out of those speakers honors the Lord. You got a job? Fine. Again, this is dealt with very simply in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, what? 33. Very good. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You've got a job? Great. Make sure you honor God with that job. I was down here having the evening meal tonight. Virginia and I had the evening meal with Cease and with Roger and with Mark. Doris Metzger, we were sitting there talking. I mentioned to Cease and Roger a young pastor friend of mine. We've just been with them this last, about 2 weeks ago. He went around and introduced us to some businessmen in this town where he lives. 15-some years ago, when he started this little church, he got into contact with some businessmen, young, upcoming businessmen, just young guys just starting out. My friend began to meet with them, began to pray with them, began to get them into the Word. They began to grow. They began to get their bearings in their Christian life. And then Roy made a covenant with them. They got on their knees, and he prayed with every one of them that they would become millionaires. Every one of them. Today, if you want to meet a band of millionaires, go talk to my friend's friends. They're all millionaires. Some of them many times over, multi-millionaires. And I'll tell you this, I talked to them. I looked them in the eye, sat across their desk. I talked to every one of them. I sat across that desk and talked to them. Every one of them. Tonight would get up from that and walk off from it and never look back if God asked them to do it. Every one of them. I see John Crawford back there. He asked me to give you a special greeting, John, when I was back with Roy. Every one of them. They would get up and walk away if God called them to do that. Their work does not stand between them and God. Their career, nothing. And then, of course, he says, some person. Some person. You see, Jesus Christ will have no rival. Jesus Christ will have no rival. You cannot offer to Jesus Christ a fractured, splintered heart. When you offer your heart to Jesus Christ, He says, "My son, give me thine heart. All of it. Every bit of it." There can be no person that will stand between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is dealt with very simply and clearly in the Bible. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, if you might want to turn to that, Hebrews chapter 12, we're told a little bit about this race that we're in. We're following Jesus Christ. We're launching forth into the battle. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God." It tells a little bit about how to get ready for this battle. This race that we're in. He likens this to a race. Imagine turning on Wide World of Sports and seeing a race about to be run. And all the contestants come out and they get down there and they're clad in their running outfit. And then some guy comes out dressed in 5 buckle overshoes, a great big heavy wool coat, the pockets of which are all filled with gold and silver. And he gets down now, ready to run the race. Do you think he's going to win it? No. He is carrying too much baggage. He's just got too much stuff strapped to him. Now that's one of the problems in the Christian world today. We simply carry around too much baggage. We've just got too much stuff strapped to us. What you and I must do is strip down for this race and make sure that we run it. And run it properly. We cannot lug around a lot of stuff. You will lose if that's the way you intend to run the race for Christ. And by the way, there's a little note in Deuteronomy 20 about the leadership that God is looking for. Deuteronomy 20, verse 9, "And it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people." After he had gotten rid of all the people here, all the half-hearted ones, all the cowards, all those who had their minds on other things, after he'd gotten rid of every one of those, he said, "Now we can choose some leadership around here. Now we'll choose some leadership." What does that tell us? Well, it tells us that God is looking for people who are wholehearted, who are single-minded, dedicated men and women of faith. He did not permit the leadership to be chosen when the ranks were still filled with those whose minds were on other things, those whose hearts fainted for fear, the cowards and all the rest. He said, "Those we will eliminate and we will take into the ranks now for leadership from that little band, wholehearted, single-minded men and women of faith." Wholehearted. Where's your heart tonight? Is it wholly in the battle? Or does your mind drift around to other things? And you'll find yourself half-hearted. With this group right here, you'd be dismissed right now. They'd say, "Okay, get up and leave the room." And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and he prospered. Every work. How would you like to have that written on your tombstone? How would you like to have that written on your tombstone by the finger of God himself? And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart and he prospered. The half-hearted were dismissed. And those who had their minds on other things, my piece of property over here, my work over here, this person over here, those minds who were drifting around and were not centered in on the battle for God, he said, dismiss them. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, we're given explicit instructions, turn not from it, either to the right hand or to the left. Turn not from it. A single-minded warrior. God calls us to the battle, to our place in the line, and he says, "I want you to keep your mind on the things that are important and not let them drift around." And he said, "I want those in this army who believe me. I want these people in this army who truly believe me. Men and women of faith. Trust God," he says. "Believe God." In fact, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 1. John chapter 14, verse 1. This is Jesus Christ speaking now here in John chapter 14, verse 1. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me." When I read that, I was doing a little study in here. I jotted down at the top of the margin of my Bible. I jotted down, "It is relatively easy to have faith in God who acted in days of old." You can read your Bible and read where God helped them to cross the Red Sea. God helped them to cross the Jordan River in flood time. Where God sent an army of hornets and drove out the people and saved the day. You can believe things like that. Jesus said, "Okay, you believe in God? Believe also in me." Why did he say that? Well, of course, he knew what was coming. He knew that shortly he would be betrayed. denied, abandoned, crucified. See, the present is often very difficult to have faith in Jesus Christ in the present. In the olden times, of course, we believe an army of hornets can come around and, you know, and drive out the enemies of God. We say, fine, that happened in the Old Testament. Or we can say something about like the Red Sea crossing and all the rest. But today, Jesus Christ says, believe in me today. When you see me abandoned, when you see me crucified, when you see me beaten, when you see me falling under the weight of the cross, all of these, then believe in me. See, that's tough. That's tough. A couple Sundays ago, we had a missionary speak at our evening service down at church. He talked about a band of missionaries being driven along one day. One of the men for that particular field was driving the vehicle. And all of a sudden, he brought the thing to a screeching halt, hit the brakes, and they stopped. And the missionaries were thrown around. And they said, what'd you do that for? He said, God told me to stop. This was in a very dangerous place where there's all kinds of turmoil. They could see a little whirlwind coming, not a tornado, just one of these little whirlwinds like you see going across the prairie, these little things. It went right across in front of this vehicle. And when they looked out, the whirlwind had uncovered a landmine. They were that close to a landmine. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For the present, Jesus says. Another group in this same country were going along. The vehicle was stopped. They were taken out, about six of them, and lined up in front of the vehicle with their hands behind them. And these enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ came up, and they got their automatic weapons, and they got them in the firing position, and a great swarm of hornets came out of the sky and landed on every one of them. And they went away terrified, screaming in pain. And the hornets never touched one of the missionaries. They watched them go. They saw them vanish in the horizon. They thanked the Lord and drove off. You believe in God? Believe also in me for the present. See, this is where it comes down to where you and I live. Do we really believe that God is with us? That when God sends us out of that battle, that He goes before us, that He leads the way? Some of you heard me tell the story of the time that Virginia and I were in Sri Lanka, my wife and I were in Sri Lanka, a couple of summers ago. And we were on our way to the airport. We got to the road that leads to the airport, a 22-mile straight road to the airport. It was blocked, absolutely blocked. There wasn't a thing moving. There wasn't anything coming this way, going that way. It was filled with lorries and mopeds and motorcycles and ox carts and donkey carts and trucks and automobiles. And it was just one big mass sitting there. We were already a little late for the plane. We were on our way to Bombay. Already a little late for the plane. I got nervous. I looked at that. There's no way. I began to think, go this way, that way, under, over, find an alley, find some back road, something. We're being driven by a man named Brother Richard Abraham. Man of faith. He said, well, he said, we seem to face a problem here. I thought, you can figure that out. That's right. We've got a problem. 22 miles problem here, you know, as far as you can see. That's right. We've got a problem here. Now, what is your reaction when you face a difficulty in life, when you face a roadblock? What do? Believe God, or do you try to find a way around or under, over, or take it in your own hands and let's go do it somehow? You know what Brother Abraham did? He said, well, we will just pull off to the side of the road and we will begin to praise the Lord and thank Him for all of His goodness and grace and for the fact He's going to get us to the airport on time. So I said, He's going to stop. He said, He's going to stop. He's going to stop. Sure enough, He stopped. He began to praise God. He began to extol. Now, I'm in the back seat, and I was trying to pray with Him. I had my eyes shut, but have you ever tried to pray and bite your nails at the same time? Terrible experience. Lord, He said, we know how great You are, how mighty, how powerful. The great and mighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. And He went on and on and on, extolling the name of God and His greatness and His power, expressing His faith in God. And he prayed on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm looking at my watch saying, oh, brother, that plane, I can just hear it already, you know, revving up out there. Finally, he quit. I looked up. I remember I didn't do too much praying, to be honest, but I at least kept my eyes shut. That counts for something, I think. So, and I peeked out. There wasn't a thing out there. There wasn't a truck. There wasn't an ox cart. There wasn't a car. There wasn't anything. We were like we were in the middle of Sahara Desert. There wasn't anything going either way. The road was empty. I had no idea what had happened. Remember, I had my eyes shut. I didn't really know what to do. I know what Brother Abraham did. You know what he did? He said, thank you, Jesus. And drove off. Now, he acted just as if he expected it to happen. I have no idea. You know, God may have whole, I don't know what he did, you know, but whatever he did, it would work. You believe in God, believe also in me for the present. And some of our brothers and sisters, they serve God where it's tough to serve God, where it's hard. I remember one family that came back to the States. They took the kid to school. He'd never been in an American school before. They said, well, you know, how they check him out for the little things. Have you had any childhood diseases? Oh, he said, yes, I've had all the childhood diseases. Cholera, dengue fever, hepatitis, amoebic dysentery, all the childhood diseases. See, it costs something to get in the battle. Costs something. And we're going to talk about that on Saturday night. Because all life is a trade. It costs something to be in the battle. But nevertheless, God calls us to that battle, and He promises that while we're in it, we'll never be alone. Never be alone. I was sitting in the parking lot of a church in Asia. The pastor's wife came and parked and started in. Two beautiful daughters. Beautiful girls. One was skipping along and having a fun time following her mom in. And the other was walking sort of unsteadily. But she was walking along. Dave told me the story. He'd been serving God in a remote, remote area of Asia. One of the remote jungle areas. The girl came down with something. They took her to one of the local men. He gave her a shot of something. Completely erased her mind. Totally erased her mind. Gave her too much of the wrong stuff. He could have gotten bitter, left the place, cursing God. His ministry is flourishing. He has a wide, powerful ministry in that part of the world. It costs him something. But he's following God in the battle. He has not deserted his place in the line. Now may God grant you and me the same courage and faith to never desert our place in the line. Men and women called to battle and following God. And Lord, we just want to pause and thank you for this little time we can look into your word tonight. For the fun time that we've had in this room, for the time of singing, hearing Bob's testimony, and just the time to look into the book now for a few minutes and reflect on the call to battle. Lord, may every one of us follow that call wherever it leads us. And may we do it joyfully, wholeheartedly, single-mindedly, following you in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.